Question for you this morning. How many of you this last week had some really, really good food that was prepared with excellence? Let me see. How many of you? Oh, yeah. We are blessed, aren't we? Now, confession is good for the soul. How many of us not only thanked God, but we thanked the persons whose hands prepared it? We really specifically thanked them for what they did. Let me see. How many? Okay, good. That's great. We're learning, aren't we? We're learning. And this whole thing of expressing thanks to God, we had such a great message last week on Jesus healing the 10. And only one was grateful. No doubt they were all grateful to be healed. But only one was intentional to go back and express thanks to Jesus. 1 out of 10. And so we're asking God, aren't we? Lord, help me to grow into being the one. I want to be the one who intentionally goes out of my way to say thank you consistently in my life, to show appreciation, to express appreciation to God first, yes, but then also to others. And by the way, I will say that just this last week, I had several encouragements of people who said encouraging things, and I hope that I was able to do that also to others. Well, as we think about this thing of a recipe, we've all had, boy, do I need to get on that exercise bike. Oh, man. You know, after the holidays, the scales don't lie. But I've had too many really good recipes. And I'm sure sometime along the way of life, you ate something that had a missing ingredient. Somebody forgot to put something in, you know, the baking soda or whatever. And it just wasn't right. And the cake falls flat, okay? It just falls flat because it doesn't have all of the needed ingredients. And we've all experienced that too in our life. And so a cake without the essentials falls flat, and a life without the essentials falls flat. That the same is true in our lives. And so it is that as moms and dads, hopefully we're teaching our children to be grateful. That is not necessarily something that we just learn on our own. That's something we're taught by God and others to be grateful. And hopefully we're learning that. We're stressing the importance of a life of gratitude, a thankful heart. A life without gratitude toward God is meaningless. And we've seen that, haven't we, as we've studied the scriptures. Remember what we've learned from Solomon. That here was a man, as we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, who started off really well. Very humble, very grateful toward God. The one thing he wanted to do in his life was serve God and others. But then as God blessed him, and he got more and more blessings, his heart wandered away from God. And he went through a long season in his life where he wasn't grateful to God. His life, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, just became very self-centered. It was all about him. It was all about gratifying his own desires. And as you know, he went to total extremities on that because he was probably the most wealthy man in the world. But he didn't use the wealth to help others. He simply used his wealth to gratify himself. And you remember he had hundreds of wives and several concubines. And he was just gratifying his own self. It was all about me. And he became a miserable man. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he became miserable. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't hold myself back. I held back not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. I looked on the works my hands had wrought, on my labor, and all was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was like chasing the wind. There was no profit. There was no lasting value under the sun." He just had an empty life, filled with stuff, but the main ingredient was missing, the relationship with God. And then you remember that by God's grace, he came to his senses. And as you come to the end of the book, he came full circle around. And he gives the conclusion after this season of foolish, destructive, selfish sin. He got his heart right with God, and he then now gives counsel for you and me. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. Learn from my foolishness and my foolish example laid out in this book of Ecclesiastes. In your youth, remember God, and then keep remembering him all through the years of your life. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverence God, respect God, put God first, love God, be thankful to God, and keep his commandments. You see, if you really love God, then you will obey God. This is the whole duty of man. That was his conclusion. Put God first, be thankful, and keep being thankful. And then he gives this reminder of accountability, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret or hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Recognize God exists, and live to please God. Live to hear God's well done. Live with a thankful heart. That's the advice of Solomon. Well, that's what we want to look at today from God's scripture. There's quite a contrast as you read through your Bible between the fulfilled, meaningful, joyful life versus the empty, self-centered life. And God gives us these examples to teach us so that we won't fall into the trap of the empty, meaningless, self-centered life. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the negative side, and then we'll look at the positive side. We'll learn what we should avoid in our life, and then what we should embrace in our life. First, let's look at what we should avoid in our life. What's missing at Thanksgiving? For many, the thing that's missing is a thankful heart. A thankful heart toward God. And here in this chapter, we've looked at it before, but we want to look at it through the lens of thankfulness today. We see the downward progression when we fail to be thankful. And it starts with the suppression of truth, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness or wickedness. Because that which may be known about God is manifest or evident in them, in their consciences, for that God has showed it, he's made it evident to them. For the invisible things, the attributes of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is, his handiwork in creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, his divine nature, so that they're without excuse, they're without defense. Now, some of you moms, you really showed your God-given ability to decorate and to create and put together a fantastic meal, and you prepared that, and it was pretty evident this didn't just happen. I mean, this meal that's consumed in 20 to 30 minutes took hours of work and planning. And hopefully, it was not only consumed, but it was appreciated. Appreciation was expressed. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. Well, if that's true over a Thanksgiving meal, how much more should that be true over a God who created a world in which we live and we have air to breathe and food to eat and relationships with people and eyes that see and a mind that works? We are so blessed. We are so blessed of God. And God deserves our appreciation. And so suppression of truth, putting that out of our mind, that's the first step downward. Look at the next one, failure to glorify God, verse 21. Because when they knew God, wonderful creator, they glorified or honored him not as God. Then the next step down, failure to be thankful. See that in verse 21? Neither were thankful. Then the next step down, futile, empty, darkened thinking. They became vain or empty in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. See, when we don't express gratitude, we become self-centered, and we lose perspective that everything that's good in our life comes from God and others. We lose perspective, and we think it's all about us. That's what happened with Solomon. And so the next step down is foolish living. Look at verse 22. They became fools. Now, you can be very intellectual and smart. Solomon was. But during that season in his life where he wasn't thankful, he was foolish. He lived foolishly. An unthankful heart leads to an empty head. It leads to an empty soul in life, like Solomon chasing the wind and without God. Next step down is perverted living. This is what can happen in a life as well as in a culture. Verse 23, and changed or exchanged the glory and majesty of the uncorruptible, immortal God into the image, the worthless image of idols of the heart, made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy what God has created. I love to look at the birds and the animals that God's created. We love them, but we don't worship them. We worship the God who made them. And so it is that we must allow our first love to be for the God who created, not for the things that he created. We appreciate them, but we do not make an idol of them and put them before God. The next step down then is unclean desires. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. He gave them over to uncleanness through the lust, the sexual desires outside of God-given one man, one woman marriage of their own hearts, to dishonor, to degrade their own bodies between themselves. The next step down is creature worship over creator worship, who changed by choice the truth of God into or for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created thing, more than the creator. We worship ourselves and we worship other things. The next step down is abandonment by God to vile passions. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, in the same way, also the men, leaving or turning away from the natural use or function of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, and were consumed with their desire toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, or committing shameless acts, and receiving in themselves in return in their own bodies that recompense, that inevitable penalty of their error, wrongdoing, which was meet or appropriate. The next step down, debased minds and thinking, verse 28. And even as they did not like or see fit to retain God in their knowledge or acknowledge God as their creator, God gave them over to a reprobate, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not convenient or proper or repulsive. Then the next step down is sexual immorality, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. The next step down is selfish sins of all kinds, wickedness, covetousness or greed, maliciousness or evil, full of envy, murder, debate, or strife. Do we live in a culture filled with strife? Varying, fighting political views and cultural views, malignity, deceit, malice and mean-spiritedness, whisperers, gossipers, spreaders of rumors. Verse 30, backbiters or slanderers, haters of God, despiteful or insolent, proud or arrogant, boasters, inventors of new forms of evil things, disobedient and disrespectful to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, untrustworthy, without natural affection or unloving, implacable and unmerciful, without pity, who knowing the judgment of God, the righteous decree and judgment of God, that they which commit or do such things are worthy and deserve death. The final step down is societal approval of destructive sins. Verse 32, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, they enthusiastically approve and tolerate all the above. Do we live in a culture like that? Yes, that's what happened in Rome. That's what happened in Babylon. That's what happened in culture after culture that self-destructed. And Paul lays it out. It happens in individual lives. It happens in families. It can happen in churches. It happens in whole cultures. You may remember the story told of H.A. Ironside. He was a Bible preacher and wrote commentaries and quite a man of God who lived many years ago. One day he went into a very, very busy restaurant, and there wasn't enough seats for everybody, and so a guy came over to him and said, do you mind if I sit at your table? And he said, sure, you can sit here. And so he sat down, and as Ironside's custom was, when the food arrived, he bowed his head, prayed, and thanked God. And the man, after he lifted his head, he says to Ironside, do you have a headache? No, I don't have a headache. Is there something wrong with the food? Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with food. This is just my custom that I regularly thank God for what he has provided. And the guy says to him, well, I never do that. I mean, I work hard for everything I get, and when I get my food, I just dig in. And Ironside says, yes, that's exactly what my dog does. An unthankful heart. You know, the imagination, it all just comes from me. I deserve it all. And that is the bent of human nature apart from God. Now, the Apostle Paul, like a wise spiritual parent who, through the new birth, came to love God and appreciate God and be grateful for salvation by grace through faith, he laid out for us in the verses we just read in Romans 1 the downward degradation of the human heart that fails to thank God, of the heart that fails to be grateful and cultivate an appreciation for God, where we regularly thank him, we regularly praise him. In reading through my Bible recently, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel the prophet lays it out of how the glory of God in stages left Israel. It went from one area and it left in another area, until the glory of God was removed from the land of Israel. Why? Because they chose to forget God and were no longer thankful. Oh, let it not happen in our hearts. Let it not happen in our church. Let it not happen in the areas where we can have any influence for God. Now, wise parents and adults today, then, choose to believe in God by faith, to practice and teach thankfulness, that God is the ultimate source of everything. And then wise young people and children in homes where they're being taught this, choose to do the same, to have a heart of gratefulness, a heart of appreciation. What happens? What's missing at Thanksgiving, for many, many, the thing that's missing is a thankful heart to God. Let it not be true for us. Why? Because the heart that's not thankful is the life that falls flat. It just falls empty. Now let's look at the positive side. Turn with me over to the psalm that we read on the screen a few moments ago, Psalm 100. What's needed at Thanksgiving and all life long? Truly thankful hearts toward God. What does that look like? We've looked at the negative side of what happens when we're not thankful. Let's look at the positive side. How do we express our thanks? What is appropriate? What should be kind of the nature of our being, because we read the Psalms and then we pray them back to God and we practice a thankful heart? Here's what it looks like. It looks like a right rejoicing response back to the Creator God, back to the Redeemer God. What does it start with? Now, some of you are going to really like this. It starts with a shout. Have you always wanted to shout in church? Well, you can do it. I mean, here it's in the Bible. Shout. Get excited about your God, all right? Shout. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The Psalms are the believer's songbook. It's our praise book. And it's how we are to worship. And the word here for joyful noise is literally shout. Shout to the Lord. Get excited about who God is and what he has done for you. How many of you were able to see the end of the University of Michigan football game against Ohio yesterday? Let me see. Oh, yeah. Okay. Some other sports fans out there. Well, after years of being defeated by Ohio State, as many of you know, Michigan won 42-27. And it was awesome to watch what happened after the game. Because, you know, they don't allow the fans to come down on the field. But, I mean, you were not stopping them. By the thousands, they are with their blue and gold covering that field. What were they doing? Shouting. They were jumping for joy. They were excited about what had happened. And they were literally doing what I think is going to happen when we get to heaven. And when we see Jesus, who washed us in his blood, and we see our loved ones who have gone before trusting Jesus as Savior, do you think we're going to sit there passive twiddling our thumbs? I don't think so. I think we are going to be overjoyed. One of the family things we did was play a game of Monopoly. And my my grandson, John's son, Jack, he cleaned up. He got all the properties, and he got all the money. And I'll tell you, I wish I had taken a picture of his face. He said, I have all this money. I mean, he was just reveling in the victory. He had ultimate joy over a little game. But it reminds me of there's a bigger game than this life, isn't there? There's an eternity ahead. And what is it going to be like when we get to heaven? It is going to be a wonderful time of praising God and shouting God's glory and praising Him. It starts with a shout. What a day that will be when we get to be there in heaven with Jesus. The second thing is serve. See that in verse 2? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So when you love someone, you want to serve them. It's just a natural response when you really love. Can I get that for you? Could I get this for you? Could I do this for you? A heart to serve expresses love. And what a blessing it is. A life of service. The meals provided this past Thanksgiving, what were they? They were an act of love. It was an expression of love. When we came up to church yesterday, I mentioned to you, the lift was right here in the back, and there they are. Those center lights are up there about 60 feet. And I saw Greg Ward and Caleb Kiffmiller. Praise God for them. But they would ride that lift all the way up there, and they're working away on it. Adam Garrison was helping out, and I know several others have helped, and we're so thankful for you. And we do are grateful that you all have grown nearer to God by your experience. But I look at the whole church family of why God puts us in local churches. Because we all have different gifts and talents and abilities. And we don't have to be the same. But when we can find our niche and say, hey, I can work with children. I can work with adults. I can change lights. I can help with the parking lot. I can help with the finances. I can help with the video. And we find a niche where we can serve. We grow as we serve. Because our service becomes an expression of our love. And as we love, we grow. Because God wants us to be like Him, and He's the God who loves and therefore gave His Son for us. You see, when you love God, you want to serve God. And when you love God, you want to give to God. You want to give back of your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's an acknowledgement. Lord, I know where it all comes from. It comes from You. And I give You back the thanks and the praise. The third part of a right rejoicing response is singing. We've done that this morning. Verse 2, come before His presence with singing. Oh, don't you love to get together and just sing God's praises? There's something about it that just lifts our souls outside of ourselves, and it focuses us on who our great God is. And then we see the fourth thing here is to know. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. This is a right response. Is that one evidence that we truly believe on Jesus and that we have saving faith is that we want to get to know God intimately. We want to know more and more of His Word. We want to not only come for a worship service, but hey, I'll come that hour early and I want to go through the Sunday school hour and study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I want to come back on Sunday night to a discovery class and learn more about discipleship or rediscovering the church or grandparenting or parenting or whatever. I want more of God. I want to know more of His Word. That's an evidence of a grateful heart. And so we know more of God. Then the fifth thing is we thank God. Enter, verse 4, His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The psalmist commands us, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful. The New Testament Apostle Paul says, in everything give thanks. It's a command. Now, we can't do it in our own power. It's through the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we confess our unthankfulness. And then He puts within us an awareness that everything we have comes from Him. And the fruit of our lips offers thanks to Him. That's what God wants. We're learning, many of us. We're all a work in progress. We realize that we're not as grateful as we should be, but we want to be. And so it is, we begin to start spending time as we read God's Word. God talks to us, and then we talk to God in prayer. And we come to God, and maybe you use that little acrostic, A-C-T-S, and you just spend a little time adoring God. A, adore God. God, I just want to thank You for who You are. And then we C, confess our sin to God. And then T, we thank God for what he's done. Not just who he is, but what he's done, what he is doing, what he's going to do in our lives, as revealed in the scripture that we're reading every day. And then we come to that S, supplicate. We ask. But our prayers aren't any longer always immediately, God, give me this. Our prayers now are focused on God coming into his presence, adoring him, confessing sin, thanking him, and then closing our prayer, rightfully so, because he wants us to ask. But the asking is only one aspect of the prayer. The prayer is filled with praise and worship to God. That's a maturing, I believe, in our prayer life, that God is honored by that when we choose to pray like the Psalms. Notice a sixth element, a right rejoicing response involves praise. We come into his courts with praise, okay? I watched the fans as they came out on the field, and what were they doing? Man, they were praising those players. You did awesome. They were pounding them on the back. A lot of them rightfully left their helmets on. Bang! Praise you! Bang! Bang! I thought, boy, those guys have to have headaches when they get home. They got praised so much it went to their head. But it was a time of praise. And there's something about it. When you really love God, you want to praise God. You want to praise him. And you want to thank him for who he is and for what he's done. So God is honored when we tell God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, I love you. And I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're going to do. When we praise him and we thank him, our hearts are truly full when they're full of God. And they're full of praise and worship to God. Well, a right response will then lead to an intimate faith and scripture-based knowledge of God. See that in verse 3. Know ye the Lord, he is God. He hath made us, not we ourselves. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so, I love the seasons. It's beautiful to see the snow cover things. And the beauty of the seasons, the leaves changing, then the leaves come out. How God created this world that we live in. And I love it when I get that white snow and I see those cardinals against that white snow. And we look out every day and we see this majesty and this design around us. And it's, if we're listening to God, it's a confirmation in our spirit. I didn't just happen. God designed me. He created me in his image for a relationship with him. I didn't make myself. I am so thankful I can taste the difference between blueberry pie and pecan pie and pumpkin pie. Who gave me that ability? God could have made it all blah, one thing. But God's a creative God. He's a good God. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so it is, we look out at this creation. Know ye that you did not make yourself. It's God who made you, and give him the glory. He provides the food for us in a world where we can have air and food and water and we can exist. Let us teach our children these things, our grandchildren. There is a creator. We should believe in him. He exists, and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And then as we gather as families, those of us who have the privilege of do that, we all have a spiritual family and the family of God. Let us marvel that there would be a God who would so design us that we can literally join him in his creation as families are created in our image and, more importantly, in his image. It's a mystery how God has created husband and wife to be a picture of Christ and the church and deeper spiritual realities that God is desiring to create us into his very image to become more and more like him. Know him as your shepherd to lead and feed you, verse 3. We're the sheep of his pasture. Don't you love Psalm 23? That if I believe in Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd, and I accept him as my Savior, I have a shepherd who will lead me, he'll feed me, he'll restore me. He'll go with me through the hard things. He'll protect me and provide for me all through my life, and then one day he'll take me to his home in heaven, and I will be with him forever. What a beautiful picture of the shepherd. Jesus calls himself the shepherd in John 10. That there will be one flock and one shepherd, Jews and Gentiles alike, brought into the family of God. And so it is, we can trust in him with all of our heart. We know him as the source of all that's good. See verse 5, for the Lord is good. James tells us the same thing, that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of variableness or change. Know him as the Savior who shows everlasting mercy. See that in verse 5 of Psalm 100? His mercy is everlasting. You know, everything on this earth wears out. I mean, you figure that out after a while. You know, your cars wear out, your clothes wear out, and then you get a little older and you start to figure out, I wear out, okay? And guess what? God says, I never wear out. And when you accept me, you have a relationship that will never end. And I'm going to give you a glorified body that'll never wear out. And I'll give you everlasting life, John 3:16, that he who believes on him has everlasting life. We would never enjoy that assurance or that hope except for God's goodness. He is merciful to us. And if we receive Christ, we can know we have eternal life. What an amazing thing that is. We know him as our truthful sustainer. See that in verse 5? His truth endures to all generations. He'll sustain me. He'll sustain my children. He'll sustain my grandchildren and future generations. He'll sustain us through our faith in Jesus. He's our shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's wrap it up with these thoughts. How to get a thankful heart toward God. What do we need to do? What's our responsibility? Let's think about that together. First of all, we need to repent of our unthankfulness, don't we? Jesus said in Luke, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I need to get honest with myself and God and just say, you know, Lord, when I fail to be thankful, that's sin. Forgive me for my unthankfulness. Forgive me for my pridefulness. Forgive me of my selfishness. Repent. Have a change of heart and acknowledge that's a wrong way to live. That's the first thing we need to do. After we repent, we need to receive. I need forgiveness, Lord. These sins stand between me and a holy God. Therefore, I receive Jesus as my Savior. You loved me and made a way for me to be forgiven. The only way. And through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he arose from the grave. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. So biblical receiving means trusting, leaning your weight on him, putting your faith in him to forgive you and to give you eternal life, and that his righteousness is put on your account and your sins are paid in full by his blood. But then we don't stop there. Recognize, rely, and rejoice that your treasure is in heaven. Your treasure is in heaven. In Hebrews it tells us, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who having died, buried, and rose again, passed into the heavens. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. That's where he is. We have not a high priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. He understands. We come boldly to the throne of grace as long as we live down here in this fallen earth to receive grace and help in time of need. But where is our greatest treasure? Our treasure is in heaven. It's Jesus who's our Savior. That's where our treasure is. And so a gratitude attitude begins to recognize that as much as I enjoy this life, my lasting eternal treasure is up there. And I treasure my relationship with Jesus. And I go to him, my high priest, and I pray to him and I talk to him. And I look forward to heaven to be where my lasting treasure is. I want to shine for him down here, but my lasting treasure is up there. And we begin to develop this gratitude attitude. It makes life worth living. Why is it so important? Because if we don't have a gratitude attitude, our life falls flat. It's like meaningless, like Solomon with all his stuff, and he was empty. Why is it important? Without this gratitude attitude, we'll be empty. So what should we do? Tell God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit daily, I love you, Lord. Having received Jesus, grow in that love relationship. And verbalize it. Tell him thank you. Show him that you love him by keeping his commandments. Jesus said that, didn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. So show him by what you do that you want to serve him. Tell God you're thankful by naming your blessings and praising him. Hebrews 13 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, offering praise to him. Just often, praise him. Be the one out of the 10 that praises and thanks continually. What to do? Be constantly praising Jesus and thanking God. Apply those same principles into other relationships of your life. Thank your mate. Thank your children. Thank people who contribute into your life. Express thanks and praise to God, and it will cause you to become more sensitive to thank others that God puts in your life. In everything, give thanks, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you're a mom and you work for a lot of hours, maybe dad helped too, and the meal was put there and it was gone in 30 minutes, but it meant the world when somebody came up and put their arm around and said, thank you for all you did to make this a special day. It meant everything. All that time, it's nothing, because you were appreciated. You were thanked. Be the one out of the 10 that comes back and says thank you as a way of life. God help us to do that. Now, as I mentioned to you, we were blessed to have our son John, he's a pastor down in Indianapolis, come up for Thanksgiving, and they stayed at our house. But we spent a lot of time over at Mark's house. It's really set up well to have a larger group. And we just had a great time. And I look back a year ago, and I was just coming out of COVID, and it was not near the Thanksgiving that this one was. They ebb and flow, don't they? That's just part of life. And I often think of our little granddaughter, Evie. Now, Evie's around 6 or 7, and she was adopted from Haiti. And she's an illustration to me of a spiritual truth, because I thought of her growing up in abject poverty in Haiti. And John and Mel adopted her, and her whole life changed. Her whole future, everything in her life changed because of adoption. And I thought, isn't that what happened when we received Jesus as our Savior? We were adopted into God's family, and everything about our future changed. Our home and where we'll live and the blessings we'll have for eternity, it all changed when God adopted me into his family through faith in Jesus. And I think of that, and that's a blessing to my heart. Well, they were over at our house, and it was getting toward the time they would be leaving, and Evie came in a room where I was, and she's a lover. You know, we all have different ways. Some people express it more than others, and she's a hugger. So she came up and gave me a big hug, and she says, Grandpa, I just wish we could stay here with you. Made my day, all right? You know, I mean, our job as grandparents is to love our grandkids, right? And for her to come and express love and just say, you know what? If I could have what I want to have, I would just want to be with you. Don't you think that's what the Heavenly Father wants from us? That we would just come and love him. And just say, God, if I could really have what I want the most, I would just want to be with you. I would want to be with you in your home and stay there forever.